Please turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 7:13 as we continue in our study through Ecclesiastes. We're in the final section of, people that break down the books of the Bible. This is the section that is Solomon preaching how to live with vanity. You know, the world is full of vanity, and then he proved that the world is full of vanity, and now he's saying how to live in vanity. And last week, we covered how sorrow is better than laughter. To be in a memorial service is better than a party, because people will take it to heart, take to heart the fact that life is fragile, that we can die at any moment, and to be ready for that day that we do pass from life to death. Death in the body, not death in the soul, if we take it to heart and we believe and trust in Jesus. And this week it's really that it doesn't seem that life doesn't seem fair. That's one of the things he covers. He also covers being obedient to the king, and he deals with his own problems of having 1,000 wives that have torment in him, and we're going to see all that in our study today. Ecclesiastes 7:13, we finished with this last week, but wanted to make one more point. Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? And why was the world made crooked? Because of sin. God said, in the day that you eat of it, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then the world got corrupted. And we can't uncorrupt it, except that who can make it right? Who can take what's crooked and fix it up? It's Jesus. And he's promised to do it. And he gives us a hope of that promise. In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider, surely God has appointed the one as well as the other. And we talked at length about how it's hard to grasp that God uses suffering, even among his people, to his glory. And I've come to realize it's true. You never want suffering. You never want trials in your life. But when I look back and see how God worked to get me more and more dependent upon him, we sang the song, Closer, My Lord, to Thee. How does he get us closer to him? It is through trials. It is not through the good days. It's through the bad days that gets us closer to Jesus. And it's better to be close to Jesus. It changes your whole way that you look at this world. My view of my surroundings has changed in the 40-some years of being a Christian. And it's through trials that view has changed. And it's for the better to just really more and more realize this world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Less of the world, more of Jesus is a good thing. It comes through trials. And then it goes on in verse 14 to say, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. And then we closed with that last week to say that God doesn't let us know our future. In fact, one of my favorite movies is called Time Changers. It's about this guy that went in a time machine, and then he goes to the library back in the past, or back into the future. See, he went from 1800s into the future, and in the library he realizes, I can look up when I died. And he's typing into the computer, and he's just about to hit send, and he goes, no, it's not for man to know. He's a lover of Jesus and a solid Christian. And he goes, no, and he pushes it away. It isn't for us to know. God doesn't want us to know what happens, because it would just mess us up. But there is an exception of knowing the future. Who can know the end of things? What's the answer to that? What's the exceptional answer to that? The prophets. God breathed his word to the prophets to give us an understanding of the big picture. Do we know we're going to go be with Jesus? We know that that's the end. He says here, how can man find out nothing that will come after him? Well, do we? Do we know what comes after our life here on this earth? Yes, everlasting life with Jesus. How do we know that? Because of the prophets. Do we know what's even going to happen in our... Do we know what's going to happen to America? Do we know? Yes, we actually do. It doesn't say anything about America, but it says... In fact, people say, there is no place in the Bible that says America in prophecy. I go, no, there is. In Daniel, it says that the whole world in the last days is going to be a 10-nation global empire. So what's going to happen to America? It's going to go away. As much as the nationalistic efforts of those that are with Trump and everything, someday it's going to change. The nation state of America is going to be sacrificed for the new world order. It's going to happen. We know that because the prophets tell us. And God gives us those things. He tells us that he gives us the prophets, for those are the things that we need to know so that we don't get wrapped up too much in this world and we see where things are progressing. And we know that there's going to be an Antichrist. We know that there's going to be a global, you know, warfare. There's going to be Armageddon. We know Israel's going to remain a nation until Jesus comes back. We knew. We could have known before 1948 God's going to bring the Jews back into the nation of Israel. And if you were living in 1940 and 42, 43, and if you were, you know, liberating Auschwitz and everything else, you'd have said, there's just no way. The Germans almost annihilated these people. There's no way there's going to be in one day the declaration of Israel becoming a nation again. Yet, it happened. Why? Because the prophet said it would. And it's nice to know that God gave us the prophets, because we know that that means that he alone stands outside of time, and he alone, of all the so-called gods in this world, is a God that tells the truth. He tells whatever he says, no matter how impossible it is for our human minds to comprehend or even to believe can happen, it happens. And that's really good, because he said he's going to forgive me of my sin. If I humble myself and give my life to him and say, God, forgive me a sinner, he promises me that he will forgive me and give me everlasting life. So do I know what's going to happen after my life here? Yes. And I hope all you do too. You can know. In fact, everybody in the world can know. You're either going to go to heaven or hell. Because Jesus says, if you believe in me, then you'll be forgiven. If you don't believe, you'll die in your sins and you'll be separated from God forever. So we can know, and God gave us the prophets so we could have hope. And didn't have time to cover that last week. Wanted to emphasize that. Verse 15, picking up where we left off. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Let's turn to John chapter 10, verse 27. But man, I tell you, this comes up almost all the time. If you get into a conversation with somebody that's already decided they're rejecting God and you're trying to share with them, this is the question that comes up so often. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? Both of those. That's what this is saying. And he's just looking at it. He goes, man, a just man perishes in his righteousness, died early. What's the deal with that? And people say, if there was a God, that wouldn't happen. In fact, when I was watching the Vietnam documentary, one thing that stuck out in my mind because of how it relates to how many people go there with their minds, there was these, you know, still alive guys from the Vietnam War, and they were talking about these massive battles where so many of them were lost, and they're thankful that they've lived. And they go, yeah, I used to remember there was some of the guys that were just virgins, never went out drinking with us and everything, and, you know, they took it. They got killed. And here we are. And they're basically saying, you know, there can't be a God, because God would have kept them alive. And here we were drinking and womanizing, and, you know, I'm alive to talk about it. And they were fearing God and wouldn't womanize with us, wouldn't get drunk with us, and they got killed. Well, what's missing with that? And see, that's how people think. I've, you know, dozens and dozens of people. And what's our answer to that? See, Solomon almost makes it sound like he's going along with it. He's saying, yeah, why does this happen? Well, the difference is that because people aren't looking at it in eternity. And Jesus gave us promises. There's a man who perishes in his righteousness. Why? Why does he perish in his righteousness? Well, actually, it's because he doesn't. And that's what we need to tell people. Did that guy perish that was not a womanizer, not drinking, that this guy in the Vietnam documentary was talking about, did he perish? No, if he loved Jesus, he didn't perish at all. And that's what we have to really help people to understand. Everybody lives for just this world. And say, no, they didn't perish. And Jesus is the reason we can say this. My sheep, 10:27 of John, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. I hope that's everybody here in this room, that you have laid down your life to the shepherd, the shepherd of your soul, to give you everlasting life. And this is what Jesus says. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What someone said, there is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. And he's really emphasizing by the outward appearance, because we're going to see him go on from here. Neither shall anyone snatch them. This is Jesus now. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. The promise that God says, nobody is going to get you out of my hand. Once you give your life to me, I own it. and you will not perish. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and my Father are one. You know, I'm God, and I'm the shepherd. Everybody that wants to be a sheep is going to come into my sheepfold. I will grab them. I will protect them. No one will be able to mess with it. You will not perish. Isn't that an awesome promise from God? So people are going to, you know, let's say I get hit by a car today on the way home. Oh, he was a pastor, and he was not in the prime, past the prime of his life, but not where he should be. He shouldn't, how could God let that happen? Well, your answer, he believed in Jesus. He's home with Jesus, and God has a plan for his life, and it's okay. We don't perish. Let them think what they want to, but they're fools in their rejection of God for that reason. John 11:25, just going a couple chapters, this is the resurrection chapter. This is where Lazarus had died, and even his own disciple, oh, Jesus, if you would have only been here, he would not have died. About Mary and Martha's brother having died, that Jesus rose from the grave 4 days after he was buried in the tomb. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die physically, body goes away, he, the real soul inside of him, he shall live. You don't die. If you're a believer in Jesus, you don't die, you don't perish, you have everlasting life. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die spiritually. You shall never perish. Do you believe this? Let me ask you, do you believe this? And the world is deceived by Satan. They have all these arguments. They look at everything here and now, and it's our job to help brush away those arguments in their minds so that they can think eternally. Going back to Ecclesiastes 7:15. I have seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness and goes to heaven. That's what we need to put that in your parenthetical there in the scripture. It perishes by observance, but goes to heaven if they were made just by God. And there is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness, then dies and goes to hell in the second death. There's a wicked man that prolongs his, oh, well, how could there be a God? He let that wicked dude live. How come Hitler lasted so long? And actually, there's significant evidence that he died of old age instead of in the bunker. Very significant evidence has come out in recent years. How? And actually, my mind went there when I saw this, the evidence recently in a documentary. I just go, oh, Lord. And I slapped myself. Why did he last so long? How did he get away? Why didn't somebody? And then just, Kevin, he stood before God Almighty. It's over. You die. You don't prolong your life in wickedness and rebellion against God. And who knows? Maybe he got saved. Wouldn't that be something? I doubt it. But so, verse 16, and this can be really confusing. I mean, this chapter is a little bit confusing unless you really read between the lines. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? And I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, because just look down to verse 20 there for a second, because he says in verse 20, just four verses later, for there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin. So Solomon knows everybody's a sinner. He knows that. And so then, going to Romans chapter 3, verse 19, what's he saying here? How can you be, in context, how can you be overly righteous? In context of the Bible, and this is inspired by God through Solomon, you can be overly righteous when you think that your deeds make you righteous. I'm going to live to be righteous. I'm going to be a good person, and God's going to owe me. And what Solomon goes on to say four verses later is, no, you can't be a good person. You might try to be a good person, but you're not a good person. And the same thing is about being overly wise. Thinking that, oh, I'm a wise person. I've gotten educated. I've studied all of the religions of the world. And I realize all the religions boil down to this. Be good. And be nice to people, which is not really true, because some of the religions of the world are not about being good. They're about killing everybody who disagrees with you. And so on and on and on. And they think that in their wisdom, their education, and everything else, they're going to take their shot with God. And if they have to, they'll argue with him at the gate and get in anyway because of their great wisdom. And so he's basically saying the completely self-righteous, arrogant fools of this world. 1 Corinthians 1:19 says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." See, Paul preached that the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. And people in the Greek culture in Paul's day were like, "We're wise, we're studied, we have the philosophers, and you know, we've devoted our lives to gaining wisdom." And Paul said, "Foolishness." And God is going to come and destroy the wisdom of the so-called wise. What is true wisdom? What is biblical wisdom? Coming to the realization that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And it doesn't take being overly wise to do that. It takes being humble like a child to know that you need a Savior. And so in Romans, it says, 3:19, getting there in a minute, or right now, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified in his sight, but for by the law is the knowledge of sin." That we've all sinned. So we're not wise, we're not good. Now, this is not a popular thing in the world today. Because, again, talking to people, "Are you going to go to heaven?" "Yes, because I'm a good person." You know, you ask them, "Yes." "Oh, why? Why are you going to go?" "Because I'm a good person." 90%+ of the people you meet on the street. In fact, a couple weeks ago at Good News Club, you know, we had over a dozen kids, and to just drive this point home, because it can be so easily missed. It can so easily be missed in your home. It can so easily be missed in raising your children. It can be so easily missed in teaching, discipling young children at the Good News Club. And sure enough, it was missed. Because I said, if I were to tell you that I think you're a good person, what would you say? Now think about what your answer would be if I were to just say that in an adult group. If I were to tell you you're a good person, what would you say? Well, the most vocal of the class spat off, "I would say thank you very much. Because, of course, you know, I've been in your class. You know I'm a good person." And so I said, "Well, actually, that's not the right answer." And they were all kind of, "What? Not the right answer?" I said, "Well, ask me. Ask me. Tell me that you think I'm a good person." Which they had a struggle with, because I just basically implied they weren't good people. But they went through with it. They said, "So, you're a good person." I said, "Oh, actually, I'm not. Because compared to the holiness of the God who created the heavens and the earth, and is brighter than the sun and his holy righteousness, and the fact that I have sinned against him and sinned against those that he's created, I'm a horrible sinner in need of a Savior. And that God has made me righteous in his sight through Jesus Christ. And it's only through that that I have justification and been made pure and righteous in his eyes. But I am not a good person." Oh, okay. And see, that's what Solomon's saying. God is saying to us, don't strive to live your life thinking God's going to owe you when you show up at the pearly gates and Peter sits there, "Why should I let you in?" And you're going to say, "Well, because I really strove to be a righteous person." You don't want to do that, because that is not the way. What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me." So you're going through the door, Jesus. And what's Jesus say? Jesus' name means God's salvation. What does that mean when you're going through that door? That means he's saving somebody. So what does that mean? You're lost. What makes us lost is our sins and our trespasses against a holy God. It's so important. So what's the answer if somebody, and this is something else. It's just such discernment. We were at the hospital the other day, and there was a nurse that came in, and Mike and I were just saying, "Hey, you know, so what? How did you become a Christian? I want to hear how you became a Christian." "Well, I was raised in a Christian home, and actually, you know, I went astray for a while, but now I'm back. Now I'm back doing. I was doing the things I shouldn't do and back. But really, what was it that made you say, 'Well, I'm back doing the things I should be doing'?" Now that, she might not have been discipled in really the full understanding of the gospel. Only God knows whether she's really saved. But here's my mission is for you to answer that question biblically if somebody asks you. Is it because you went to church? Because I go to church. I get that all the time. Are you a Christian? Yes, I go to church. Not the right answer. Yes, I've given money to various different organizations and I try to be nice to the people that are around me. Nope, it's not the right answer. And it's that, you know, I came to a point. I was raised in a Christian home, but I realized, even though I went to church and everything, that going to church, learning Awana memory verses, and having a Bible and not rebelling against my parents doesn't get me into heaven because I've sinned a million times in my mind and in deeds besides that. And I came to the realization that I needed Jesus as my Savior. And so the first thing out of your mouth should not be, I've heard people say, well, you know, I was actually born that way because I pretty much never really did rebel against God. Oh, really? We've all rebelled against God. Let's be honest. We've all rebelled against God. Is there anybody who wants to raise their hand? I've never, ever rebelled in any way against God. So let's be honest, because we're not very honest as human beings, because we're prideful and we want to protect our persona. Can we say, I reached a point in my life with God that I said, you know, I'm going to stop trying to excel in being righteous and admit to you I'm not. And on that day that I did that, and admitted I needed the grace of God, something flooded into my soul and made me righteous in the eyes of God and changed me from the inside out. And I am now a child of His, and I am in His sheepfold. That is the right answer. Websites, I checked a website, ministry, I was going to be talking to him, and he's an international guy, and it was... I was raised in a Christian home. We were on the mission field for this many years. And then I came back and I got this degree and I got that degree. There's nothing on the webpage about anything about how to have a biblical, humble relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean he's not saved. It just means that from the website, you can't tell whether or not he had a saving relationship with God. But he's doing a lot of stuff. Is it possible that people could be church planners or doing missions, or doing this, or doing that, and die and stand before God, not saved because they did not trust in Jesus as their Savior? According to Jesus, yes. Because Jesus says, many in that day will say, didn't we cast out demons? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you. Because they were doing this, or trying to be overly righteous, and doing it by works, because they think that Christianity is some do-gooder job. It's being in the right club. It's having the right organizational attachments. It's not. It's knowing Jesus as your Savior. In fact, Isaiah 64:6 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. It's humbling, though. It's humbling to say, I'm a sinner. I needed Jesus. But it also gives everlasting life. Verse 17, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other. For he who fears God will escape them all, will escape being self-righteous and escape living for the world. What? You can don't try and be self-righteous on your way to God. Don't say, well, I don't want to be self-righteous. I want to party. I want to live in wickedness. If this is the only life I have, I'm going to live it for me, myself, and I. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. Don't do that either. You'll die young. And it's true, isn't it? People that live for the world are going to die young in most cases. Because of the things that they bring upon themselves. Even though the law of God says, honor your father and mother. The first commandment that comes with a promise that you might live long on the world. Because somebody that completely rebels against their mother and father, that's raising them in a godly way, is going to probably die young. But he who fears God doesn't want to do self-righteousness, doesn't want to do wickedness, wants to fear God instead, will escape them all. Escape the judgment that's coming. That's the title of our service today. Don't you want to escape? There's either faith in Jesus Christ or there's rejection of Jesus Christ. whether you're trying to be good or trying to be bad, and you'll escape it if you have that faith in God. And really, the tragedy, 70%, the statistic today is 70% of the kids that grow up in Christian homes today are abandoning church. They're abandoning and going off into the things of the world. Isn't that a horrible statistic? And I think the biggest reason why is because you don't sit around the table and get the kids to admit they're bad and get them to realize what that means and what it takes to have everlasting life. Because it's so easy to say, you know, you're a good kid. Oh, your memory verses. Oh, you're praying for the food. Oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. And we can be deceived into giving that impression of being over-righteous instead of letting them realize they need Jesus as a Savior. And then they get all churchy until they realize they grow up in this culture and they go, why be churchy when you can do this partying with us? We're gonna have fun. We're gonna go get drunk. We're gonna go get high. We're gonna be looking at porn. We're gonna be doing sexual immorality. We're gonna be chasing the guys. We're gonna be chasing the girls. And today, to turn down all those, it's like, wow. And there's no power. See, the thing is somebody gets really saved, what happens to them? They get really saved, the Holy Spirit comes in them. And they go, no, actually, I've already partied all that I want. Really? You've never partied with us? Yeah, that's right. I don't want to party. Well, you've never been chasing girls or guys? Well, yeah, that's because I'm waiting for God to give me the one that He has for me so that we can serve Jesus all the days of our life. See, it totally changes when you're truly born again. So the encouragement to all the parents here, and actually the kids too, are you really born again? You know you are when something inside of you is just changing you and you want to serve God. You might not always do it, but you want to. And you're set free from the deceptions of this world. Otherwise, you don't have that inside you. There's no power. The world comes along with all their tantalizations and 70% of the kids are running off. Another sign of the last days. He who fears will escape them all. Verse 19, wisdom strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers of the city, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. Wisdom, godly humility, verse 19, strengthens the wise more than 10 rulers. We need that wisdom to just confess that we're sinners before God. For there is not a just man on the earth who does good. Romans 3:23. That's the Old Testament Solomon Ecclesiastes version of Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus said the same thing too, that no one's good except God. Verse 21, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. Now see, here Solomon's even doubling down on the fact of us needing to be honest in confessing our own sin. It is so easy to get upset with people saying stuff about us, isn't it? It's so easy to get upset with anybody doing any sin against us. And what Solomon is saying, be careful, because we have a tendency as human beings in our prideful way to be hypocritical. We have no problems maybe sinning against somebody else or saying something about somebody else. And then we get all like, how could you say anything derogatory about me? That's that arrogant, narcissistic world that we live in today. And what Solomon is saying is, hey, get humble. It's true. If they say you're messed up, it's true, isn't it? If somebody's talking about, hey, you're not a perfect human being. Did you hear they said that you're really kind of hard to deal with? Yeah, well, okay, it's probably true. Again, you counsel people. I counsel people that are thinking together. They're all googie-eyed. No, it's not googie-eyed. What is it? Anyway. They're in love with each other and they're dating and they're wanting to get married and they're talking to him and you go, you're not always going to feel this way. There's going to be times where you're going to say, why did I marry this guy? Why did I marry this woman? And how could they think that? I'm going to be the perfect husband for them. And the reason why I'm marrying them is because they're going to just make me feel how good I am. They're going to just always pamper me because they make me feel so. In fact, when I hear somebody, why do you like this person? Because they make me feel so good. Oh, you're in trouble. If they say, on the other hand, you know, God brought us together, and although I know there's problems with him, I feel a sensing and the leading of the Holy Spirit that together we're going to be struggling with our fleshes and growing in our love and in relationship with Jesus, but I feel like I can minister with this person to serve Jesus. Oh, okay. That'll be good. But that's not how it usually happens. It's more of a self-centered kind of thing. God wants us to get out of self-centered, wouldn't you say? So it's easy to have grace and mercy to other people when you know you're not good yourself. And that you've cursed others. It says that even you have cursed others. Narcissists cannot stand to hear that there's anything wrong with them. Which is why if you say any, a lot of people have told me they can't, it's just like lost all their friends because they'll just mention something about biblically how what they've said or posted on YouTube is contrary to the Word of God. And they just get defriended, bam, like that. Because they can't handle it. And that's what the culture is making us, is narcissistic. You know what? I only care what Jesus thinks. Don't you? And you know what Jesus thinks? He thinks you're really messed up. And he died for you anyway. And he gave his life. He shed his blood to give you everlasting life. And even though he knows you're still messed up, he's willing to call you an adopted child of his and take you into heaven because he knows what's left of your fleshy ways and your all comes from being locked up in these bodies in this corrupted world. And he knows because your heart is yearning for that relationship with him and you're yearning for not violating his law. He knows as soon as you're set free from this world, you're going to love eternity in heaven with him forever. And so he just loves us. And yeah, you know, at times I've thought when confusion comes and lies get told about you, and I sit there and I go, I'm so thankful that I've said this before to people. I said, I'm so thankful Jesus knows the truth. He knows the truth. Let people say what they're going to say. If you go closer to Jesus, you're going to have more of what people say is going to fluff off of you. If what they're telling you is the truth and it bothers you, you're going to say, you know, you're right. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get right with God on this. If it's a lie, you're going to go, I'm glad Jesus knows the truth and it's not going to matter. All this I have proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. As for that which is far off and exceedingly deep, who can find it? Solomon's basically saying in all of his wisdom and all of his stroking of his pride and building things and aren't I great? I built this great throne. I built this great temple. I built this great city. I have all these kings coming from all over the world to listen to my wisdom. And I realize it's empty. Only God is wise. I'm a fool. And he basically is saying, I'm a fool. In all my great wisdom, I really have realized we're fools. I applied my heart to know, to search, to seek out wisdom and reason of things, to know the wickedness and folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, whose hands are fetters. Fetters are the cuffs, ankle chains or handcuffs, enslavement. Whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her. Who do you think? If he's saying, I have found this, I have found that worse than death is the fact that I have fallen into snares and nets and fetters of wicked women. But the sinner shall be trapped by her. What's Solomon admitting? He's admitting he's been a horrible sinner. And again, I think this whole chapter is realizing, don't struggle to be too wise as I try to be wise apart from obedience to Jesus. Did the law of God, which he was aware of, did it say that he shouldn't marry foreign women? Yes. Did the law of God say that he shouldn't marry lots of women? Yes. How many foreign women did he marry? Well, we don't know how many were foreign, but probably most of them. And he married 700 women and he had 300 servant women who were concubines, meaning he goes through the ritual of you're kind of a wife because you're a servant living in the house and we're going to have relationships. And what he realized at the end of his life, and this is documented in Kings, at the end of his life, and we read it already in our earlier study, that he's looking over his nation who's steeped in idolatry Because of him. Because he wanted to go and marry these other women, and then they have shackled him. They have fettered him. They have snared him in nets by nagging, "I want you to make an idol place for my gods. I'm from Edom in southern Jordan. I want to worship the Edomite gods, the Moabite." Then his Moabite wives, could have been dozens of Moabite wives. "I want to worship my Moabite gods." And then the Ammonites, maybe dozens of Ammonite wives. "I want to worship my Ammonite gods, my Phoenician gods, and my Tyre gods, and my Egyptian gods." And he was snared and netted, and he brought idolatry into the nation of Israel, that after his death, judgment came upon the nation because of his leading the nation in idolatry, and led again to civil war and the death of tens of thousands of Jews. And he knew it was all coming. And he said, "This is worse than death." And really, it's kind of like when people say, "Man, I have sinned too bad. Kevin, I have sinned so much. I don't see how God can forgive me." There's two places you can go. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, who commits adultery with Bathsheba. And then he has Bathsheba's husband murdered by sending him with a letter telling the general, "Just stick him into the front battles and let him get killed." He murders him, murders other people, then tries to cover up all the stuff that David did. And yet he finally realizes what he's done, and he comes humbly to God and said, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And I think Solomon's doing the same thing here. "I played the fool, and I allowed women to snare me." And the foolishness, consequences to the nation. "He who pleases God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be trapped by her." Many miseries could have been spared had he listened to God. And do you think the same's true in our life? So many miseries can be spared if we just do what God says. And again, the most important thing for your children is for them to get soundly saved, truly saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, because they'll have that inside of them, giving them a strength to stay virgins until they get married, and then monogamous and heterosexual till death they do part. That's really good, because if they don't do that in this world, they're playing Russian roulette with so many diseases and stuff that are out there, can destroy their life. In fact, statistically, I'd say that there's people in this room that have been affected by that. And again, Solomon, I think, ends up being forgiven because of how he ends this book. And David, we know, was forgiven. We can be forgiven of all kinds of things, but we bring misery into our life, don't we? We can bring misery into our life. And it's good to just trust God. He created us. He knows what's out there. You know, when I was young, and the sexual revolution, and they passed the abortion bill in 1973, the abortion Supreme Court decision, everything, and it was just like, it was just so out there. We've got penicillin, we've got sulfa, we've got this, we've got that. The Bible is just archaic. We have replaced it with drugs and technology and science, and we can just do what you want to do and just show up at the doctor and he can fix you if there's any of the syphilis or gonorrhea or this or that. That was the word. Well, guess what? Bible says they shall not be cured of these diseases. If they do the things of the Egyptians and the Canaanites, sexual immorality, they will not get away from the diseases. Well, God's word came true, despite what people were saying to the contrary. And may God help us to again walk. Again, whatever sins we've been, we can be like Solomon. We can say, "Man, this wrenches my heart. It's bitter, more bitter than death. But I can repent today. I can say, Jesus, I'm going to serve you from this day on." "Here's what I have found," says the preacher, verse 27, adding one thing to the other to find out the reason, "which my soul still seeks, but I cannot find. One man among a thousand I have found," to basically be wise, "but a woman among all these I have not found." And I think he's not talking about women in general. One in a thousand I can find. How many wives and concubines? 1,000. He's saying, there's not a single one. There's not a single, in my harem, there's not a single God-fearing, Jesus-loving, you know, or God of the Bible-loving woman. And it's so hard to find a God-loving man, too, you know, among his entourage of servants of the king. Proverbs 12:4, and we know it's not, he's not against women. It says in Proverbs 12:4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Again, I think he's speaking from experience when he says that. So an excellent wife is a crown to her husband. What's an excellent wife according to the word of God? A God-fearing wife. A God-fearing wife who wants to obey and serve the Jesus who saves her today. And so why would it be that not a single woman in his harem? Again, they're foreigners. Again, what do you think was the requirement for to become a wife of Solomon? Do you have to come from a poor family or a rich family? Rich family. Do you come from an ugly family or a beautiful family on the outside? Beautiful family. Do you come from, you know, diseases and whatever else, or your friend? You know, he is the king of the world, in a sense. And so what happens when you are a mover shaker in the world today? You're full of pride. We're so full of just looking at the outside. And so Solomon, I want a cute woman, a rich one, good family lines, good stuff. And in they came. Well, there's something missing. Humility, dependence on God, desire to do things God's way, everything else. And that'll rip your soul out. As, again, I've emphasized so often, Hollywood, it's just all about the outside, miserable. And the same thing with men. Who's going to be the people that are moving and shaking in Solomon's court? They're going to be wise in their own eyes, powerful people in their own eyes, the elites of the day. And what's wrong with being elite, with being so full of yourself that you're just full of pride? And there's no godly wisdom. What does God want us to do? He wants us to be humble. And that's why Paul said, associate with the humble. Because it'll be easier to find a wise man. You'll be able to do less than 1,000 people to find a wise man. I'm so thankful that I'm surrounded by a bunch of wise men and women in this small little congregation. I even bemoan the fact that when Chuck Smith, in the years before Chuck Smith went to go be with Jesus, he was looking for who's going to replace me. And it was kind of interesting watching, because he's got thousands of people in his church. He has over 1,000 pastors in the country that have other hundreds and thousands of people all together there internationally. And you would think he would have been able to find somebody that would be able to fill in for him. Couldn't find a single person, and kind of left it to go to default to a person that has messed things up. Because it's hard, because how, even within the church, you're a successful franchise because you're somebody, you're big, and to have the humility, strength and glory to God, and having a wife, having a husband, look for you young ones that have not got a husband or wife, look for somebody who's humble and fears God, who loves Jesus, who loves his word, who wants to serve God. That's, if you have to wait until you're 40, you better do that, or you can be grieved and bitter to death because you just went to somebody. And you yourself should want to fear God before you look for somebody else that's going to be that way. Truly this, verse 29, truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Isn't that amazing? God made us upright. He did in the garden. But we've sought out many schemes. Why? Well, because Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be somebody. You're going to call the shots. You are going to be like God. And so the rest of the world lives like that today. They live like they're going to be God. We're going to just cover a few verses here in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. Who is like a wise man, and who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the sternness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's commandment for the sake of your oath to God. Well, that's pretty wise, coming from a powerful king. He says, do what I say, do what the king says, is what he's saying, under inspiration, because of the oath. Well, the oath is, when the Jews would coronate a king, They went through an elaborate ceremony. It was ordained by the priests, and it was selected by the prophets usually. In the case of Solomon, it was his dad, Prophet Dad Dave, that said that Solomon's going to be the king of Israel. And the people say, long live the king. That's an oath before God, long live the king. Do not be hasty to go from his, the king's, presence. Do not take your stand for an evil thing, for he does whatever pleases him. Don't go huffing out of his court saying, you just told me something I don't like, and I'm going to go start a rebellion. I'm going to go do something. I'm going to create civil war. Don't do that. Why? Because the king can do whatever he wants. Hey, you with a sword, go chase him and go take care of him, is what he was fully able to do. Verse 4, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say to him, what are you doing? He who keeps his command will experience nothing harmful, and a wise man's heart discerns both time and judgment. Now, this is emphasized by Paul in the New Testament, which is kind of like do what the government says. The government bears the sword against evildoers. And there's basically a realization that if you trouble that sword, if you trouble those that hold the sword, they're going to come after you. And there's great debate in our country about this today, because people look at, well, the government's the Constitution. Well, actually, the guy with the sword is. And it can be difficult at times to discern what we're supposed to be doing. Considering then, you know, if you win against King Solomon, all he had to do is say, just take him out. Today. Well, today, we're being surveilled like never before. And you are already, I want you to know, you're already databased. Not because some person has actually already decided that you're an enemy of the state because you believe in this Jesus, you're anti-abortion, which, by the way, the Homeland Security under Obama was taught, these are potential domestic terrorists, is that they believe in the Constitution, that they believe that Roe v. Wade should be overturned, that you believe that you have the right to keep and bear arms, that you're a potential domestic terrorist. And with all the social media feeding all the computer databases of the world, and through artificial intelligence, who you are has already been determined. And if who you are is determined to be an enemy of the state, then this is what this is applying to. In fact, I'm planning on sending to all of you a 2-hour sermon. It was an interview with Jan Markell. I was made aware of it this last week, praise Jesus. She's a prophecy ministry, and she brings in speakers. And one of the speakers was a pastor named Billy Crone. And I go, Billy Crone, I know him. He was actually a village mission pastor in Arbuckle, California, where Juanita grew up. And where some people that went to Mexico stayed. And the people at the church didn't like him, and they got rid of him. And I called him at the time. It's considered okay. Because obviously God's got a hand on you. And now to find out years later, he's going to be the guest speaker at Jan Markell's September prophecy conference. And he's done studying on the AI, and it is absolutely incredible. It's unbelievable what's happening. Some of which I've been aware of before, but that we are being databased in a way that you cannot even imagine. And our AI is artificial intelligence that they're using with computers, and they know what you're doing. And so because for every matter there is a time and judgment, though the misery of men increases greatly, for he does not know what will happen, so who can tell him when it will occur? And so don't mess with the king, because you can bring, even in times of trouble. Now, if we had times of trouble, and I'm going to just say to read Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2 basically said God raises up and takes down leaders. Now, here's what we have to do, including me. I have to preach to myself here. I struggled during the last 8 years of presidency in this country. It's like, God, there's such evil here in just so many ways. And evil as defined as completely contrary to the word of God. Now, somebody that is supporting the killing of children in the womb, that's evil. Supporting of the homosexual immorality, other kinds of immorality, that's evil. And so I'm saying, it's not me saying it's evil. I'm saying the Word of God says those things are evil. And there was evil in the country. And it's like, why? How can this happen? Even Hitler, you know, you sit there and I watched a documentary on how the there was a movie made about how people were saying, let's assassinate Hitler. God, why didn't they succeed? Why couldn't they have succeeded? And see, God, what Solomon is saying, that rulership, and Daniel is saying, rulership is ordained by God. And many people were saying, well, we got who we deserved as a country, which is true. Because we vote people in. How could the country, quote, Christian country, vote somebody in that wants to support the homosexual agenda and the killing of the unborn? How can that happen? Well, so we got what we deserved. But what else did we get? And I gave in your notes a couple of paragraphs out of this article that was written by Pete Garcia on January 23rd of 2018 called Trump, God's Man of the Hour. And I want to just read this in closing. It says, still, we wonder that if God truly chooses the leaders, and he does, according to Daniel 2 that we just skipped over, and Romans 13, 1 through 7, which I alluded to. I mean, it's not a if he chooses, right? It's God has said, he raises up and he takes down. Now, he might allow us to flip little switches in a voting booth or, you know, whatever else is going on, but it is an act of God who is ruling. Why then did he allow a lawless man such as Obama to hold office for as long as he did? Think about it this way. Without Obama, there would have been no Tea Party movement. Without Obama, there would not be majorities in both houses and Senate. Now that's conjecture because we can't figure out what, but you know, I kind of think, and just my own analysis of how things have gone and stuff over the years, I bet you that's true. Had there not been such a strong throwing the country off to the left, there would not have been a reaction that just barely got us to have both houses in the Republican control. And I want to say a lot of Republicans are also godless in their way they vote and stuff, but just generally, the platform of the Republican Party is so much more consistent with the Bible than the platform of the Democratic Party. I believe that God uses world leaders to accomplish his geopolitical will. And then he says exactly what I would have said after saying that. That is not my opinion, but Scripture confirms this repeatedly. Is that true? So it's not I believe God uses world leaders to accomplish his goal. I know he uses world leaders to accomplish his goal. Even Obama. In our current situation, God will continue to use President Trump to accomplish exactly what he needs done to set the prophetic stage. On this accelerated timeline, we find ourselves. The list below are leaders who God used to accomplish specific things that advanced God's prophetic agenda. This is not, emphasis, a list showing godly men who stood out in history for being righteous or holy. In other words, he's saying, look, the Bible tells us God raises up and lifts and takes down. He doesn't say he always brings righteous people up. He sometimes brings horrible people. And again, because the people deserve it, the world deserves it, but also he's accomplishing his goal. So and there's a much longer list in his actual article, which we had as a handout a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. But Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, came and just destroyed Jerusalem, destroyed it, wiped out the Jews. But God had told him he was going to bring Nebuchadnezzar because the people had gone off into idolatry. German Fuhrer Hitler, God used him. How did God use Hitler? Would you agree if it wasn't for Hitler and World War II and the death camps and everything that there would not have been a toleration of partitioning Palestine for a Jewish state right afterwards? And that the Jews wouldn't have been back in the land. So God used the horrors of Hitler to allow the world to have compassion for a moment, to allow the Jewish state to be birthed. And barely then, because the world wanted to just see all the Jews get killed the next day, but it didn't happen. God used President Truman. Roosevelt had to die. Truman comes in. And Truman, even though the whole State Department, everything was going nuts at him, Truman says, I'm going to recognize the state of Israel. He just got so much grief for that. He recognized. And for the first time in 3,000 years, a major power recognized Israel's formation. Because Israel hadn't been a nation recognized by world power for many years. U.S. President Nixon, if he hadn't given aid during the Yom Kippur War, Golda Meir called Richard Nixon in the middle of the night after they were surprise attacked by the combined armies of Syria and Egypt and said, President Nixon, if you don't help us, then we believe the Third Temple is lost, meaning the nation of Israel is lost. And Nixon says, I'm going to send everything we've got, everything that you need. And the most massive military airlift was given to Israel in the history of the country, history of the world, actually. It was the most massive military airlift. And isn't it strange that when he was a kid, his mom told Richard Nixon, he says, you know, God has brought the Jews back into the land, and if you're ever in a position to help them, you do it. And then he becomes president, and he remembers what his mom told him. And he says, yes. U.S. President Carter, and then, you know, I won't cover that one, but let's finish with this as we run out of time. President Trump. God has allowed him miraculously, despite all odds, to come into this power. And he's the first Gentile leader in 2,000, I want to say 3,000 years, to recognize Jerusalem as the capital of the Jewish state. And the news this week is that not only that, but he has said that on the 70th anniversary of the formation of the nation of Israel, which is on May 14th, 1948, for the first time since Israel became a nation, no country has said Jerusalem is in, put our embassy there. We're going to put our embassy on May 14th, 2018 there. And the world's freaking out about that. And that's going to put pressure on a Middle East war. And the Bible talks about Middle East wars that are coming. And so God is allowed Obama maybe to give us Trump, so Trump in his convictions can give us Jerusalem declared as the capital of Israel so that the embassy can move there, so that the world can go nuts and start the prophetic timeline going. We serve an awesome God. And we have to just realize sometimes when we get so upset about who's ruling and just sit there and we got to do our part and vote and do this other stuff, but it is well with my soul. It's well. God's in control. He raises up. He takes down. I don't have to be wigged about it. I can trust in the Lord God Almighty. So let's not be overly righteous, self-righteous. Let's be righteous in Jesus, right? By admitting that we need his righteousness. Don't be wicked, because that's pretty lame to be wicked. Why die before you want to? And let's fear God, not government. And just rest in him. His kingdom's coming, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's stand and pray. God, we just do thank you for your word, Lord, and just mostly for your plan to save us, to rescue us sinful human beings who were created by you to have a relationship and in obedience, and yet we chose to rebel, Lord. Our great greats in the garden first, but then each one of us have been deceived by our flesh, by the devil Satan and his minions, to rebel against you and your authority and your kingship, Lord. And we don't want to be foolish like anybody on earth that would rebel against a king and suffer the consequence. God, we know that you're king of the universe and king of our life, and we want you to rule in our life. Help us, God, to be loving servants of you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
We seek the forgiveness and righteousness of Jesus, and what gets open to us? The gates of heaven and the adoption papers of being into God's family forever and ever. Awesome, isn't it? And let's keep that in mind as we serve Him and worship Him until He comes again. And He is coming again, maybe soon. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name.